If you have your Bible with you, open to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 5 this morning. All right, 1 Timothy. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in 1 Timothy. I love the book of Timothy because it speaks to me personally as the pastor of this church, but it really is giving Paul, the Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy. He's a protege of Paul. Timothy is young. He's a young pastor. He's probably around 35 years old, between 30 and 40, somewhere in there, which was considered young in that day. And he's got a lot of responsibility as he oversees the churches in Ephesus. It's a lot of responsibility, and he's overseeing a lot of older men. And so Paul's been warning him about that. And Paul made it very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 3 why he was writing this book or this letter to Timothy. He said in chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." So the Apostle Paul's writing this to Timothy so that he would know how to conduct himself and so that he would know how to deal with the things that are going on in the church, deal with the things that are going on with the people in the church. And also this morning we're going to look at how Timothy is supposed to deal with the elders of the church. Now when you think elder of a church, think pastor of the church because the roles are interchangeable. You know, maybe you've been a part of a church where they have elders and a pastor. Well, biblically it's the same thing. Elder, pastor, they should be interchangeable roles. So an elder should be able to step up and teach. We saw the qualifications for the elder in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. That was the qualifications that an elder must meet. And now what Paul's going to do is we're going to see, this morning he's going to talk about three things. He's going to talk about the compensation to the elder, which is monetarily. He's going to talk about what happens if there's an accusation against an elder. And he's also going to talk about the ordination of an elder. So we're going to look at compensation, accusation, and ordination pertaining to that office of elder or pastor this morning. Now, before you check out and go, hey, that's not me. I'm neither one of those. Don't ever want to be any of those things. So I'm just going to go on vacation and take a nap for the rest of the service. Don't do that. Don't do that. And I'll tell you why. Because as people who sit in a church, you need to understand the requirements that God places on the leaders of the church. You see, the Bible you use the Bible to hold yourself accountable, or you should in your own life, but the same scripture that holds you accountable holds the pastors accountable, holds the elders accountable. It's not like we get a free pass. Well, I'm a pastor, so I get a free pass. No, the accountability is here in scripture, and as people of God, you need to know what that accountability is. What are those things that we're going, you know, what can the pastor do? What can't he do? What are the things that the Bible instructs him when it comes to these three areas, the compensation, the accusation, and the ordination? So if you'll pick up with me in chapter 5, verse 17, we're going to read it all this morning. Read down to verse 25, and then we'll come back and we'll take a look at it. So verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only wine, but use a little wine for your, I'm sorry, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden." So when it comes to the first couple of verses, we're going to refer to compensation. That's verses 17 and 18, the compensation. And look what it says. It says, "Let the elders who rule well." Let the elders. And that word elders, as I said before, it has a couple of meanings. It can mean an older person. It can mean somebody older than you, an elder to you. But here, clearly, what it's referring to is the ones who are ruling, because Paul makes it a point to say, let the elders who rule well. So this is referring to those overseers, those leaders in the church. And he says, those who rule well. Well, how do we know if the elder's ruling well? This is why you have to pay attention this morning. To rule well means to rule biblically, to follow the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, you don't know if the elder's ruling well or not. It's important as people that you understand what God's requirements are for the pastor and for the elders, so you know, is the pastor ruling well or is he not ruling well? You see, a lot of times this section of scripture kind of gets skimmed over. It gets, because pastors realize, I don't really want to teach this. They might hold me to a higher standard. Well, we are held to a higher standard. The Bible tells us that. We will have a stricter judgment. The Bible tells us that as well. But the reason I do what I do is not because of a standard or not because of something I receive. It's because God's called me to do it. And I understand that burden, that weight goes with what God's called me to do. I don't worry about that because that's God's problem. That's in God's hands. But I do have an obligation to rule well. Now, when he says rule well, he's talking about biblical rule. He says be counted worthy of double honor. Honor. What is honor? Well, you certainly would think, well, it means respect, to honor somebody. But the word here, it means this. Honor means the amount at which something is valued. And Paul's really referring to financially. He says, let an elder who's ruling well be counted worthy of double honor. It means meet their needs financially. Meet their needs. Rob, is it biblical for a pastor to get paid from a church? Absolutely, it's biblical. We see it right here. And as a matter of fact, the pastor should get double honor, is what Paul's saying. Now, Paul, in a lot of times, and we see in the book of Acts, he didn't take a salary. He didn't take support from a church because he chose to continue working and to making tents. But what we need to understand is Paul is telling Timothy, listen, those elders, those pastors that are ruling well, give them double honor. Give them what they're worth. And he also says, puts a little caveat at the end, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Especially those who labor in the word, and doctrine means to teach. Those who labor in the word and those who teach. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, the church should be supporting the pastor. I personally believe that there's far too many pastors working for far too little money. You say, oh, this is a great message. You're going to ask us for a raise after this, aren't you? No, I'm not. Because I want to make it very, very clear this morning that I teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, to when I come to something like this, you can trust and know there's no ulterior motives. Now, and also to make it further clear, do you know how much that I get paid? I get paid nothing. I don't take a salary from the church. Nothing. Anything that you put in that tithe box, that offering box back there is used for the church, but I don't receive anything of it personally. You say, why not? God's blessed me in another way. I'm still working. I own a couple of businesses down in Florida. I own a part of those businesses. I'm still doing investing things that I've done through my part of my retirement when I left the police department and some other money. I don't need anything else. I don't want to burden the church with a salary because I don't need it. There may come a day where I need it. If my investing turns bad and my businesses fail, well, I'm stuck. You guys are going to have to support me. That's just the way it goes. But right now, since we've started this church, I've never taken a salary. I never will. So if you hear, hey, he's going to Florida, because I heard last week or a couple weeks ago that I was moving back to Florida. No, I'm not moving back to Florida. I'm staying here. But understand, I do have businesses in Florida that I have to go visit from time to time, and I have business down there. So when you hear I'm going back, don't think for a moment, oh, he's going back. He doesn't like the cold weather. No, this is where God called me. This is it. You think, well, he's crazy for leaving Florida. Yeah, I know, but God called me here. In January, I want to go back to Florida, but the rest of the year, I'm okay. No, I'm not going back to Florida. I'm here. This ministry is the ministry that God has called me. I've put my hand to the plow here, and I'm not looking back. But God is providing for my family from things that are still going on in Florida. So I'm not asking for a raise this morning. What I'm simply saying is that if it ever came to that, it is perfectly biblical for a church to support a pastor, and they should do it willingly. In other words, what he said previously was the widow should receive honor. Widows should receive support. Now what he's saying is those pastors, those elders that are ruling well, they're laboring in the word, they're teaching, they should receive double honor. They should receive double. And as I said, I think there's far too many pastors that labor far too hard that don't receive the financial reward that they should get for their work. Because you guys think, you know, hey, all he does is work one day a week, right? I mean, he only works for an hour and a half on Sunday. He comes up and 45-minute message, he's done. 45 minutes on Thursday, what more could there be? There's a lot more than that. Ask my family how much time I spend preparing in the Word of God. Ask my family how much time I spend praying. Ask my family how much time it takes from my family to be a pastor, and you'll find it's a lot more than that. Now you say, well, you're really working for nothing? No, I'm not working for nothing. I'm storing up my treasures in heaven. I might not be getting a physical paycheck for what I do here at the church, but trust me, I will receive my reward someday for what I am doing. I'm not worried about that one bit. God will continue to take care of that. But as a church, as a people, we need to understand that it is biblical to pay the pastor, and he should be paid well. He should be compensated, I believe, at the average salary of the congregation that he's in, or the average area where he's living. I think that's probably the best way to look and say, how much should a pastor get paid? You know, chances are usually, I believe, they probably get paid less than they should get paid. So Paul makes it very clear to Timothy, listen, if they're ruling well, if they're laboring in the word, give them double honor. And then, I like this, he doesn't just say this is my opinion. What does he say? He says, this isn't just my opinion, for the scripture says, and he's going to use Bible verses, he's going to use scripture to support what he's telling you. He says this, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. You shall not muzzle an ox. So the picture here is the ox is treading out the grain. The grain is so the people can eat. And the ox is, what does the ox want to do? He wants to stick his head down and eat a little bit. So, and if you wanted to keep the ox from eating the grain, you'd put a muzzle on him. Therefore, he'd be doing the work without receiving any reward. And Paul says, that's not right. You wouldn't do it to an animal. Don't do it to a pastor or an elder either. You wouldn't do it. And one other side note, notice what Paul compares the pastor to. He says, you're like an ox. I don't want to be an ox, but it's a good thing that I am compared to an ox. Sometimes pastors, we want to be like sports cars. We want to be like Jaguars, you know, fast and lean. But really, the ox is the perfect animal for the pastor. If you're a man here, or I'm thinking about ministry, or you think you might be called to ministry someday, think about the ox. Think about the ox. The ox is hardworking, broad shoulders, just move steadily forward, not flashy. He's not too fast. He's not going to win any races. He's just steadily moving forward, slow and steady, just plodding along bit by bit, piece by piece. He's not overly aggressive. It's not overly aggressive animal, just moving along, moving in the direction. And I like that because that's what pastors should be. The Lord called me to plow, and I just plow steadily, slowly, not looking for something flashy, not looking to be something, not having to be cool or having to be hip, instead being holy and just moving forward, just moving in the direction God called. You know, year after year, day after day, decade after decade, I love the stories of guys that have been behind the pulpit, 30, 40 years. Pastor Jim was here last week, 34 years, I think he said. Isn't that awesome? 34 years behind the pulpit. You know, pastoring, just ox-like, just moving steady. What a cool picture. You know, think of your pastor as an ox. Well, that just did something in your head, didn't it? An ox. But that's not the only verse he gives. He also says at the second half of verse 18, the labor is worthy of his wages. The labor is worthy of his wages. So he's quoting Jesus out of the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said this, the labor is worthy of his wages. And just as a side note, I want you to notice something. Paul says in verse 18, for the scripture says, and then he quotes Luke. And then he quotes Christ. So he's literally saying the book of Luke is scripture. For the scripture says, he quotes the book of Luke, the labor is worthy of his wages. If God provided ample provision for the ox trampling out the grain, the Christian church should provide for the pastor as he teaches and as he labors in the ministry. And that's essentially what Paul's telling Timothy, and it's something that we should always be aware of and not shy away from. Now, with elders who are ruling well, we also can understand there will be times where elders and pastors, they don't rule well, and there's things that happen in their life that have to be addressed. And Paul is going to address that when he talks about accusations coming up in verses 19 through 21. Look at verse 19 with me. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. An accusation, a charge, the fact that somebody has done something wrong, the fact that a pastor or an elder is doing something wrong. He says, don't receive an accusation against the pastor or an elder unless there's a couple other people saying the same thing. Why would he say something like that? Because Paul understands the work of the ministry, and he understands that as a pastor or an elder, there's times of correction that will take place, and he understands that that can be poorly received, and he understands that Satan will come against the ministry in any way that he can. And he will turn people against the pastor, turn people against the elders, turn people against the church, and there may be people who would come forward and make false accusations. Didn't they do it with Jesus? So why wouldn't they do it today? You know, false accusations are common in churches against pastors. So the idea is, listen, notice what he says. He says, not even do not believe it. He says, don't even receive it. Don't even hear it. If there's a problem with somebody, don't even hear it unless there's something to back it up. Unless there's some substantial evidence to go with it, I think. Unless there's a couple of people to do. Unless there's, you know, I mean, if the pastor did something wrong and you have it on your camera, video, phone, well, I'm the only one that saw it. Well, we all see it on the video phone. So that's something that would qualify to that. So don't just do it, but there has to be two or even three witnesses. And that was Jewish law. That's the way the Jewish law operated. You couldn't just make a complaint against somebody unless there was at least two witnesses, preferably three witnesses. There's nothing new there. And Paul's just reminding Timothy, listen, just two or three witnesses. But then he says something interesting. He says, those who are sinning, because he understood it would take place, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. Here we have a component of church discipline. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've been in part of a church where you've seen it take place. But church discipline is a biblical thing, and there's a time for it to happen. I pray that we never, ever, ever have to do this. But there is a biblical precedent, a biblical command by the Apostle Paul to Timothy to say that if an elder or a pastor does something to disqualify himself from being an elder or pastor, it should be brought before the church, and the church should know about it. He makes it very, very clear that way. Now, I know pastors, unfortunately, who have fallen in different types of sin, some sexual sin, some other sin. When it's handled properly, they are brought before the church. They may or may not be there, but the church has a right to know why and what happened and what's taking place. Some pastors have chose to flee and they're not coming back, but the church still shouldn't be left hanging. They should know what took place because it should bring them to a place of, what does Paul say? What does he say? Except from those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. There should be the rest too, the rest of the elders. I don't want that to happen. There should be a rest. He's not talking about people who sin. Remember, this is talking about elders and pastors. This isn't talking about, you know, somebody in the church who did something. This is pastors and elders should be brought before the church. Why? So the rest of the elders and the rest of the pastors would look and go, you say, Rob, do we have any elders and pastors? I'm the only one. I'm the only one right now. We don't have any other elders. We don't have any other pastors. Why? Well, we really don't need any right now. We're a small enough church. But as we continue to grow, that may come. Then you may find associate pastors or elders coming in alongside that. Right now, I'm the only one. So what do you do? Well, what do we do, Rob? If you do something wrong, if you say something, I would hope you would come to me first. But if you won't come to me, you can come to one of the guys on our board, which is Jason's on the board. Pastor Sean over in Morgantown's on the board. If you need the other guys, Steve and Rick, I'll be glad to give you their information if there's something you need to talk to them about. But you would come to one of those guys who would then decide they would follow the biblical protocol for saying, hey, we need to address this. We need to see, is there evidence to support this? If there's not, if it's just one person, it may just be disregarded. But I think it's a good place to say, well, what do we do? How do we handle it if somebody in the church is doing wrong against other people in the church? Because we're kind of in the area of church discipline this morning, and don't worry, nobody's getting disciplined. We're not going to bring anybody up. But I want to just draw your attention to Matthew chapter 18. If you would turn there for me, we're going to go over here rather quickly. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 down through about verse 17 tells us how to handle it if somebody in the church, and I don't necessarily mean just this church, I mean the body of Christ, if another Christian, another believer, does something to wrong you in some sort of way, all right? So I'm going to put out a scenario, and we're going to pretend. Let's pretend, if there's anybody in here, I don't mean to offend anybody, let's just pretend there's somebody in here sitting who is an air conditioning and heating guy, an HVAC guy, okay? And they come out, and your heater breaks, and you call them out to your house, and they come out, and they try to sell you a new heater, and you really don't need a new heater. You just have a part that needs to be replaced. And you find that out because you call for a second opinion, but then you realize this person that came out first, he's a Christian. He claims to be a Christian. He's doing something, you know, you really feel like he was trying to take you to the cleaners. He tried to sell you something you didn't need. He's not acting properly like a Christian should act. What do you do in that situation? Okay, we're going to learn that right here. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So the first thing you do when somebody wrongs you, somebody offends you, somebody says something you don't like, they didn't talk to me in church, they ignored me, whatever it is that gets you all ruffled up, whenever somebody does something that you think is wrong, the first thing you do is right here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, you go talk to him or her alone. You pull them aside and say, hey, listen, this is what I think, this is what happened, this is what's going on. You know, you walked by me in church and didn't say hi, and I said hi to you, so I want to know why you're mad at me. Or whatever reason, go to them one-on-one, alone, and talk to them about this. You call the HVAC guy, you go to the office, you meet him, you say, listen, you know, here's what took place. I asked you to come over, you told me the whole thing needed to be replaced, and I had a second opinion. They said it just needed to be a $20 part, and you were going to try to, you know, get me for a couple $1,000s. Give them a chance to explain themselves. Maybe it's his first day on the job and he really doesn't know what he's doing. Or maybe he really did do something wrong. But give them an opportunity to explain where their position is on this, what their thought is on it. Let them explain it to you. Now, the last half of verse 15. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. So if he hears you, congratulations, it's been settled, it's been solved. Far too many disputes go on far too long in churches. If they would just talk to one another, the problem would be solved. Because chances are the person that has offended you doesn't know they've offended you, but you're going to be offended for the next 3 months because you're not willing to go talk to them and say, hey, you offended me. And if you would talk to them, you know what they would say? Oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to do that. I really, you know, I was having a really bad day that day. I didn't say hello, but it really, you know, my dog died, my cat died, and whatever else happened at home, my goat ran away, and, you know, the ox is loose, or whatever it is. And then you go, oh, I'm so sorry for getting offended. And you can reconcile that relationship. That's the way that it should happen with believers. But, verse 16, if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So what do we do if he won't hear me? Then you go get somebody else involved. Then you go find another Christian brother, another Christian sister, and you tell them, hey, this is what's going on. And you share with them what's taking place. Now, they might look at you and go, you're being ridiculous. You just forget the whole thing. It's silly, nonsense, drop it. And you might have the chance to go, oh. You don't go get two more. They'll say what you want to hear. You know, find somebody that you can trust and counsel that will look at the situation, you know, objectively and say, hey, this is what I think, and be willing to hear what they have to say. Don't just go look for somebody who you can skew it and make it sound like you want it to sound so that they'll be on your side. So you go get a couple of witnesses. You say, hey, this is what I think. If they agree with you, then the two or three of you then go back to the person who wronged you, and you try to work it out with them. But if he'll not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If they still won't hear you and you still feel like you're being wronged, it says in verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So he says, listen, if they won't hear the two or three witnesses, if the air conditioning or the heating guy won't hear the two or three witnesses that said he was wrong, then tell it to the church. Bring the pastor, bring the elders involved. Let them try to talk to him. If he still won't hear it, and the two or three witnesses, the pastor and the elders, they all believe that he was wrong and he still won't hear it, says break fellowship with them. Break fellowship with them. You see, we live in a culture where if someone was to break fellowship with the church, it's not a big deal because there's another one up the street. But they lived in a culture where the fellowship of the church meant everything. That was your family. That was the one that you depended on. Widows were being fed. It was necessary. The fellowship of the church is the sweetest part of the. It was wonderful. People have said our church is like a family, and I hope it always stays that way. Can you imagine if you like this church? Can you imagine having to break fellowship and go somewhere else? No, you should be drawn. You should be connected to the church enough to where the thought of breaking fellowship and leaving it would just be devastating. It takes time to build fellowship. It doesn't happen the first time you walk in here. It happens when you get involved and you spend some time and you begin ministering and the Lord ministers to you and you see growth in your life and then you think, I can't live without that. That's the fellowship. That's where I belong. That's my church. That's my family. They're there for me. I can walk in on Sunday. It doesn't matter if it was a good day or a bad day. You know, I can have a fight with my husband or my wife and still be okay because they know I'm me. And they put up with my good and my bad. That's what the fellowship is. The thought of breaking that would be terrible. And again, when he says, but essentially, you know, treat them like heathens and tax collectors, break fellowship with them, not because you want to discard them. Hopefully that will be strong enough to bring them to their senses. You understand what I'm saying? So back to 1 Timothy. Paul is telling Timothy to those elders that rule well, labor in the word or doctrine, to give them a double portion. And then he tells us how to deal with an accusation, how to deal with an accusation against them. And we kind of went off on a tangent on how to deal with an accusation or a problem with somebody else in the fellowship. But if there's a problem with an elder or a pastor, bring it two or three witnesses and go talk about it. Get it taken care of. And if in fact he is wrong and he's sinning, rebuke him in the presence of all. And now Timothy tells a very important stipulation in verse 21. Paul says, I charge you. In other words, Timothy, what I'm about to tell you is really important. For this system to work, you have to pay attention here. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. So that's everybody. That's everybody in the heavens. You know, God, Jesus Christ, and the angels too. Here we go. Timothy, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Oh, we're human. Prejudice and partiality creeps in, especially when it comes to the pastoral world. If you've ever been a part of a church where there's multiple pastors, they tend to be very close. When one of them falls, one of them does something to disqualify themselves, well, they're buddies. They play golf together. They worship together. They don't want to embarrass him by bringing his name up and dragging him through the mud, so to speak. Paul says, Timothy, drag him through the mud. Let the church know, not in a gossipy way, but let the church know what has taken place. Few details as possible, but tell them so that the other pastors will take it seriously. That is one of the hardest things to do as a pastor, is to bring somebody or to bring that kind of information up before a church. Well, how would you do it, Rob? Well, if it were ever to take place here and it were ever to need to happen, it wouldn't be done at a Sunday morning or a Thursday night. We'd have what was called a family meeting, a church meeting. So if this was your church, I'd set a certain time and you guys would come and I would explain what the situation was. And it would simply be that. It'd be very simple and very direct. But Paul says to Timothy, for it to work, it's got to be done without prejudice and without partiality. There's no favoritism being shown to pastors. We are under the same commands, the same direction of the Bible that you guys are. And we're held to a higher standard, where nobody says that you have to come up and tell everybody in the church when you blew it. But yet the pastor's going to be brought out, because that's the standard that the Lord lays down here. Do nothing without partiality and nothing without prejudice. Now, next we're going to get into ordination. And I like the order, because I kind of think this way. I can avoid disciplining an elder and pastor if I follow carefully the order or the direction given about ordination. And he tells us exactly what the problem is with ordaining or calling elders. He says, look in verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. So Paul says to Timothy, don't lay hands on anybody too quickly. Don't raise somebody up. Let somebody be underneath of your authority for a period of time, a long period of time. See how they react. What do they do when time's difficult? How are they dealing with their wife? How are they dealing with their kids? It's one thing to ask somebody, hey, do you meet the qualifications of chapter 3, verse 1 through 7? Yeah, I do. Watch it. Watch and see if they really do. Look at their family. Look at their kids. How are they handling problems at work? How are they handling those kinds of things? Let them grow. Let them sit underneath of you and see. But I think hastily also means too quickly, in a sense of, you know, we're still a relatively small church. We don't need 10 elders and 12 deacons. Sometimes you'll have a church, you got 20 people in it, you got 10 elders and 12 deacons. Well, because two elders are deacons too. And you think, well, that's just not necessary. There's, you know, as we grow, you need to put people in those places to establish and to help oversee the congregation. But as a small church, I think we would be raising people up too quickly if we were to decide to put five or six elders up here and say, all right, these are your elders. I'm it right now. Now, will there be more in the future? Sure, there will be. As we grow, that'll definitely take place. But right now, it's just something that's not necessary. Now, Paul goes on a little bit of a caveat here, kind of, I do this. I can see Paul's right in verse 22. Don't lay hands on anyone too hastily. Share other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And then he says, I skipped two things. He says, nor share in other people's sins. What does that mean? Don't share in other people's sins and keep yourself pure. What does it mean to share in other people's sins? It means to be a part of them. It means to be a part of them. Keep yourself pure. The word share, it means to join with or to participate. To participate, it implies to fellowship with. In other words, if he's saying as a church leader, don't join with other people's sins, Timothy. Don't be involved in that. Don't even fellowship with those people who are living outwardly in sin. Be careful, Timothy, of who you put yourself with. Be careful who you yoke yourself with. You see, as believers, you know, there's some people in your life that are ministry. They're ministry. They're people that you're ministering to. You know they're living a sinful life. You know they're non-believers. You know they're doing things they're not wanting. See them as ministry in your life. That's where you go to minister. Those are the people that God's brought before you that you want to share Christ with, and you're trying to minister to them. There's other people in your life that you want to fellowship with. Those are the believers in your life. Those are the people when you get together, you just know there's a common connection. There's a common bond. We just fellowship. We can come over. You can come over to my house. I can come over to your house. It's just sweet fellowship. It's just one of those things that we're just like-minded when it comes to spiritual things. We have to have both. Don't make those people that are living in sin, that you know are very worldly, that are not even interested in the things of God, don't make that your fellowship. Make the believers your fellowship. But you have a ministry here, so it's okay to go with them. It's okay to be with them. It's okay to talk to them. It's okay to hang out with them as long as you're ministering to them. But when they begin to affect you and pull you away from the things of God, then you're not ministering to them. They're ministering to you. And that's where the danger lies. You see, fellowship among believers should be safe. You should be able to come into a fellowship, into a church, and feel safe here. Women should be able to walk in and not feel like they're being gawked at or oogled at. Somebody should be able to come in here and, you know, and be a little bit off or whatever and be comfortable. This should be a place of comfort where there's fellowship that takes place. You understand the difference? Fellowship and ministry. Have them both in your life. And fellowship is a key part of being a believer. The fellowship is a phenomenal part of being a believer. Who do you call when things fall apart? Who do you call when you find that phone call, when that thing happens, that life-changing event? That's where the fellowship is so sweet. Because when the life-changing event happens, my church is with me. I can call my pastor. I can call my friends, the ladies at the ladies' Bible study, the men that I met at the men's group. I can call with those. That's where that fellowship takes place. So Paul warns Timothy. He says, not to share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And then in verse 23, he goes off on that tangent. He says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Rob, doesn't look like it really fits there. I think Paul's penning this. He's thinking about Timothy personally as he's writing it, and he knows Timothy has frequent infirmities, so he tells Timothy, use a little wine. This is not a Bible verse that says it's okay for Christians to drink alcohol. Some people say, this is, look, use a little wine for your stomachs and for, no, I want to show you something. It says use, not drink. It says a little, not a lot, and it says for your illness, not socially. Okay? Now, the Bible doesn't forbid Christians from drinking, and occasionally it does forbid drunkenness. But this verse, if that's the verse that someone's going to stand on to say it's okay for me to drink, you got it all wrong. Bible scholars agree this is talking about medicine. Timothy's sick. He has an illness. Wine was fermented. There was bacteria that would help his stomach. Perhaps he was drinking bad water. We don't know the situation. But what we do know is Timothy wasn't drinking wine when he should have been drinking wine to help his stomach. In other words, Paul's saying, Timothy, take your medicine. Take your medicine. Take your medicine, would you? You see, sometimes as Christians, we can kind of become legalistic. We're not taking anything. You know, my body's pure. Temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not doing nothing. Do you know that God can heal with modern medicine? If you get better, it's a result of God, whether he uses Advil or aspirin or whether he does it miraculously, it's still God that's still doing it. Sometimes we as Christians can become so legalistic, I'm not taking anything. Sometimes you need to take your medicine. Don't become dependent on your medicine. Don't let it be something that you say, well, I can't live without it. Maybe you can't. Maybe it's required for your life. Take it if you need it. You see, that is the fine line. Well, what do I take? What don't I take? Well, that's between you and the Lord. That's where you have to reconcile that. You know, because are there serious mental issues that need to be addressed with medicine? Absolutely. Are there people all over our city, all over our country that are addicted to drugs that they shouldn't be taking? Absolutely. That's where it becomes a one-on-one personal thing between you and the Lord. But if you need your medicine, take it. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. He's not saying, Timothy, go have a glass of wine with dinner so you can enjoy your meal. He's saying, Timothy, take your medicine if you need it. Now in verse 24, he comes back to what we were reading about in verse 22. In verse 22, he says, don't lay your hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And then down in verse 24, he says, here's why. He says, because some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, and those of some men follow later. So here's what he says. He says, Timothy, some men, some people, their sin is obvious. Everybody looks at them and knows what their sin is. And he goes, other men, they look like they've got it all together. But their sin isn't going to be evident until they're gone. Their sin isn't going to be evident until judgment. And here's what he's saying, and essentially, don't judge a book by its cover. Don't, just because somebody looks like they have it all together, just because somebody looks like they're spiritual, just because somebody looks like they're holy, they might be still living a secret life of sin. It just might not be exposed yet. What exposes it? Time. Be patient. It will expose itself. Let time pass. Timothy, don't lay hands on anyone too quickly. And he said likewise in verse 25, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So in other words, it's basically he's saying the same thing. Don't lay hands on anybody too quickly. Why? Because time will reveal what's really in somebody's heart. You see, it's possible for me, I'm not, but it's possible for me to be living a secret life of sin, and you guys have never heard of it. Happens all the time. How many pastors could we all run through our mind where you find out they fall from grace, they've done something to disqualify them, and you realize it's been going on for a long time. It's been happening a long time. You didn't even know it. Why? Because they're living a secret life of sin. But from the pulpit, they look fine. Everything's good. Everything's perfect. No more problems. Everything looks good. Be patient. You know, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. It will come to light over time. So Paul is warning Timothy. He says, Timothy, be really, really careful when you're going to lay hands on somebody and you're going to put a title like pastor or elder behind them. Be very, very careful. It's not something you just do. It's something that you have to watch. You might look at our church and say, Rob, you know, we only have one board member that's local right now. Why? Because we just haven't had need for more. As time goes on, we will. Why don't we have any elders? Because there's several guys, I think, in this church that will be elders someday, but we're just watching. We're watching, how are they conducting their life? How are they living? What kind of decisions are they making? You know, where are they? How are they really involved? You take that time. I'm learning from what Timothy. I've watched people get hands laid on them in ministry too early, and what happens sometimes is they burn out. They're not around anymore. They just fall aside, or they fall in sin because their faith hasn't been tested. It hasn't been proven yet. Faith that isn't tested can't be trusted. We want men that are going to be leaders in the church to be men whose faith has been tested, therefore it can be trusted, and that only happens through time. All right. So this morning, we saw three really cool things, I think. I hope you enjoyed it. No guilty burden. You don't leave here burdened by anything, you know. Accusation, what do we do when there's an accusation against the pastor? Ordination, Timothy would say, take time. And compensation, as far as the pastors are entitled to financial resources there. So keep that in mind. Timothy I really enjoy this because it's showing us how the church should operate, how the church should function biblically. It's important for me to know, but it's also important for you to know, because I expect you guys, if I do something unbiblical, I expect you to come ask me about it. I expect you to say something. If someday we have an elder or a pastor and they're doing something wrong, I expect to hear about it, because that's what the Bible calls you to do, not just to ignore it or push it off to the side. So we need to be people who are following the Bible, not people who are following what popular culture says, or even what's common in the church culture. It needs to be something that we're following biblically. If somebody wrongs you, now you know how to handle it. Matthew 18, write it down. Go tell them. Talk to them about it. Work it out. If you can't work it out, you bring a couple people with you. If they can't help you work it out, you bring it to the church. If that still doesn't work, then you break fellowship with them in hopes that they will return to fellowship, hopes they will return to the Lord. Amen?